But this song is about life. It's about things that we're going to have to go through. And so tonight I got 3 points, and Billy, I'll be proud of you for my 3 points. I took Billy's class, and I learned a lot because I am not a speaker, but I learned a lot from Mr. Billy. And I got 3 points tonight from the song. And if you look at the very first verse, it says, I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. So what I want to talk about tonight is living by faith in shadow, living by faith in sunshine, and living by faith in rain. So if you'll help me out here in a few minutes, we'll get through this pretty well, I think. Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. The first point is living by faith in shadow. And what I mean by shadow is uncertainty. We live in a pretty crazy world right now, do we not? There's a lot of things that are very uncertain. In our own lives, also in our country, what's President Trump going to do? What's Putin going to do? What's North Korea going to do? We got all these things about what is and what's going to happen. And there's uncertainty. There's uncertainty in our churches right now. The churches are not growing. In fact, we're declining in attendance. What's going to happen? There's a lot of things in our lives right now that are uncertain. And we live in an age that sometimes it's a little hard to figure out where we can find that assurance and that certainty. Well, we know the verse, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance and conviction. We need to be the people out there in the world that are sure, that are convicted, and that are standing for something that is real. But there's a lot of things out there that people are getting told that are just not true. And who else is going to tell them what the truth is if it's not us? There's a lot of things out there that are scary. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, there's a lot stronger words in here that are very encouraging and almost as like it's a pep talk. But look at Hebrews 10, starting verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Here's some other great stuff that he says. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Because we go through a lot of stuff, and sometimes our confidence gets a knock sometimes, doesn't it? Does your confidence sometimes get knocked around a little bit? Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. Boy, I have some need of endurance sometimes. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And here is the coolest line. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is a pep talk. At least it is to me. In a world of things that are uncertain, people get told all sorts of things. Not true, and we're trying to deal with them and answer them as we should be able to give an answer for our conviction and our faith. We need to be the ones that have the assurance, the confidence, and stand. And here's this great difficulty. Living our faith in certain times is really tough. And the devil uses doubt and he's very good at it. Last few weeks, Melissa and I and the kids have been running around the stage trying to hit a few other stages before our kids graduate high school. And one place we went to was the Ark and the Creation Museum. And I know a lot of you have been there. When you get there, you know, even though you think you kind of have an idea of what it was, it's this huge Ark. It's huge. It's amazing. And you're going, wow, you know, Noah built something very similar to this. Now, granted, there's a lot of details on the inside, but isn't it about 50 feet longer than what the Bible says, Jim? For some reason, it didn't seem to add up. I don't know. I kind of thought it was just a gift shop that was going on to be in, you know. But, you know, 50 feet of, you know, trinkets and stuff, animals or something. But the Ark was really cool to go there. Now, granted, there's a lot of things in there that they had to just kind of speculate about how they dealt with the animals and other things. But once I got to the gift shop, I want to show you this. I found this little book by Ken Ham. Ken Ham was the guy that started all that, the art and started the Creation Museum. And some of you may have this already. It's called Gospel Reset. Salvation is Irrelevant. And his point, it's a small book, it's a quick read. And his point in here is we need to be rethinking how we approach people about the gospel and how we answer questions and deal with it. And it's not like it's anything radical, so don't worry, I'm not getting Christian Singer if it is wrong. But what he was saying was, and which is very evident and very true now that I think about it, is we got to understand that several years ago when we were younger, I think the crowd tonight is more older than younger since a lot of the kids are at camp. If you have discussions with people that maybe didn't go to church, they still kind of have an idea of what you were talking about. They could talk in terms of, they knew kind of who Adam was, they knew who Eve was, they may have heard the stories about Noah, they knew about the ark, they knew about, you know, the days of creation, and they knew about the New Testament and all that stuff. And what he's saying is, you know, nowadays you can't assume that anybody knows anything about the Bible. And he refers to a speech that President Barack Obama gave. And Barack Obama, just years ago when he was president, he gave a speech and said, we are no longer a Christian nation, but we are a nation of Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, atheists. And he kind of started relaying all these different, different theories and ideas and stuff. And you know, a lot of people would like to blame Barack Obama for a lot of stuff, but he wasn't saying that it wasn't true. He was correct. We are starting to become a nation of different religions and ideas, and we can't assume when we approach somebody that we can start at Jesus or we can start at Matthew or we can start at the cross. Mr. Ham was saying we're going to have to start back at in the beginning, and we got to start back at in the beginning God. Then we got to go to in the beginning God created, because there's a lot of stuff that people do not have the foundation for right now if you want to go and spread the gospel. I thought, well, that's a pretty interesting thing. And if you go to the Creation Museum, what's really cool is that is the purpose of that. He starts at in the beginning, and by the time you've walked all the way through that, it ends up at the cross. And it's really cool the way that he does it. But we can't assume that people know anything about us or even understand what we're about. I'll give you an example about even here at Pretty Hard. A few years ago, I brought this magician to campus. And before I signed any contract, I talked to him and I said, look, we're Christians in school. You know, anything that you get up there and say, you know, it's got to be appropriate for the audience. You know, we've got guys that are, you know, preacher students here, you know, very interesting. He's like, oh, no, it's fine. I understand. I've done Disney cruises and all this stuff. So he said, okay. I said, okay. All right, great. So he gets here. We have a packed house in Lloyd. It's a packed house. I'm usually about 600 people. You know, Lloyd holds a lot more. We have a lot of people. And before the show, I said, hey, just to remind you, you got a lot of church folks out here. You know, please be careful what you say. He said, don't worry about it. 30 minutes into the show, he starts saying little things that were not appropriate for the audience. Now, granted, some things were going on with people's heads. Other kids, when you look out from the curtain, you see people's faces, and it's like that. You're going, okay, something's wrong. So I pulled his assistant. The assistant kept going on stage and off, on stage and off. And so I pulled her aside and said, this is what he said. She's like, oh, really? So she's like, okay. So she walked out. She whispered in his ear. And so he kind of stopped some of that stuff. But after it was over, I went up to him. I said, I thought we had an understanding that this was a Christian school. And he's like, what did I say? It was so bad. And I have to list off the things. And he's like, I don't understand why those are offensive to you. Granted, I'm not saying that what he said here. But trust me when I say they were not appropriate for the audience at all. Not for the little kids that were in there. The world does not understand us, and we're told that the world does not understand us. We're not supposed to be understood by a lot of people. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of people out there saying that science says this, it disproves the Bible. Science says this, it disproves that there's a God. Science says this, it disproves creation. That is great, because that all we know, and we have a discussion about that. A lot of times when people say that, they don't say anything else. They don't cite a study or anything. It's usually just what they've been told. They've been told lies. It's an uncertain world. And we need to be living by faith with a confident faith out there to be a light for people, if that makes any sense at all. Here's the thing. We also can't convince people of our faith if we don't have a hold on our own faith. In the psalm, it says, "The Lord, I know, ruleth over everything." When you're singing that to God, do you really know? Do you really have that in your heart that I know you're there? I know you rule over everything. Because if we're saying we want to get out there and tell people about it, we've got to kind of have a hold on our own. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. But Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him." We need to know. We need to have confidence. Okay? Jesus heals the boy of the unclean spirit in Mark 9. His disciples were trying to get this unclean spirit out of the boy, and they couldn't do it. And so the dad runs over to Jesus and says, "Hey, can you help?" And in Mark 9:21, Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and has often cast him into a fire and into water to destroy it. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." You ever feel that way? If you do, you're not alone. And I would imagine everybody in this room at some point, even now, they're struggling with that a little bit. And that's okay. You know, we got many examples in the Bible of people who struggle with that all through their life. But we're trying their hardest to do what was wrong. What do we do? What do we do when we're struggling with our faith? Well, my wife teaches a little baby class, and I've heard her lead this song, and I've heard this Kim lead this song, and this Becky. There's this song that the little kids sing. It says, "Read your Bible and pray every day. Grow, grow, grow." You ever seen the kids do that? Y'all, did y'all do that? Yes. I don't know if you did it yes this year or not. But truer words were never spoken in a kid's song than that, I believe. Faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. We've got to get our noses in this book. Not only that, I mean, you ask Chad, there's a lot of resources about the science side. You know, you've got a ton as well. There's tons of things out there about how do we coincide with what these scientists are saying, what the Bible is saying, and it's there. You know, we just got to do a little bit of study. Because Mr. Hamm also talks about how we're losing so many kids after they graduate from high school and they're going into college. And he says one of the biggest reasons why is they can't defend their faith. Because they get questions asked like, "Okay, wait, now, was it 6 days of creation, or was there evolution? You know, did God use evolution? You know, was it really 6 days? You know, how did all of the nations come from Adam and Eve? Because what the brothers and sisters have had to marry and had kids, you know, that doesn't seem right, you know. And how was it that there's all these layers, and the scientists say that there's millions and millions of years in these layers, but you guys say that it was caused by a flood?" You know, sometimes we need to have an answer for that, do we not? And if we want to prepare our kids to go out and handle those questions, we got to prepare our kids to go out and handle those questions. And that's one of the reasons why Mr. Hamm is saying we're losing our kids, because they can't defend what they believe, and when they can't defend what they believe, uncertainty comes in. And that's where we're losing not only our adults, but our kids as well. The devil's a master of using doubt. And if you want to read a lot about some guys that had some uncertainty in their lives but still followed God, Hebrews is a great book to do it. And I'm only saying that because there's a lot of preachers out here that get on to me if I didn't say something about Hebrews in my lesson tonight. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The second point is living by faith in sunshine in the good times. This, to me, is the hardest for me, personally. When the storms come, and we'll talk about storms here in a minute, to me, things become very clear. I get what is important, and I get what I don't need to worry about. Because when the storms come, what is clear is this is important, this isn't. When there is the uncertainty that we just talked about, at least I know how to get out of uncertainty into assurance. because I know I can do some things like put my nose in this book and study and get out of that uncertainty and serve. It's the good times that sometimes get me. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a minute. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. And he starts listing all these things that they did and the punishment that they had to deal with. And verse 11 says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the age has come. And here's what I want you to take away from this. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Sometimes a good time is kind of scary me. Because when things are good and going okay, sometimes those little things that can creep in that are unimportant, those little things that are not good, those little things that I struggle with, they get to me. Because when things are going bad, for some reason, I understand what my goals need to be, and I understand what's important. But when there's not any kind of, important little thing to decide right now, a lot of times that when things creep in, and they give us. The Israelites were witnesses to so many acts of God. You start looking at them going, how in the world did they keep falling away over and over and over again? And we give them a hard time. And you know what? I don't think we're any different. I really don't. So what do we do? What do we do when good times are happening, things are going okay? What do we do to make sure that we don't fall away? I want to talk about somebody real quick before I tell you that. LeBron James. How many of you guys are so excited that he's going to the Lakers right now? My boys and I've been giving them a hard time for about a year saying, LeBron's going to the Lakers. And this year, LeBron's going to the Lakers. And then when he decided, I gave him a hard time, said, look, I called it. I didn't call it. I just wanted it. It wasn't like I knew anything about it. I think it's necessary. Anyway, LeBron's good. And the thing is that it's all about the Lakers and the Celtics. That's all I want is a Lakers-Celtics final. I don't care who's playing. I just want to see those jerseys going up and down the court. That's all I care about. But LeBron James is about 34, 35 years old and arguably the best player, basketball player in the world right now. I know there's guys that will argue about that, but he's the best player in the world right now. And for the NBA, 34, 35 is getting old. But yet, he still is consistently the best. How does this guy do that? How does he consistently say that? He doesn't have to. Things are great for him right now. He's got endorsement deals. He's got money coming from everywhere. He doesn't have to even be the best guy on the floor. Because things are going so well for him. Let me tell you a little bit about his work. Here's a few things that I learned about him. Before every game, LeBron requests that he gets a bigger scouting report than all of his teammates, which means he reads a lot of pages about his team's getting ready to play. He can run every play in his team's playbook from all five positions. So not only does he know his position in every play, he knows every player's play position, where they're supposed to be at what play, and if he needed to, he can take their place and run it exactly every play. He holds an annual week at his home where other elite athletes get together and they put their bodies through these grueling workouts. So not only, does he work out when the season is going, and when the off season he's trying to get some of the best athletes to come and work out with them and learn from them. He taught himself how to play forward. He sets goals to raise his shooting and free throw percentages each year, which he puts the time in the gym to do. He keeps a strict diet. He stays after some games in the arena and late nights. And this is after games to do more workouts, especially if they lose. In 2014, he played with a broken nose, wore a mask, and that didn't stop him. And he's always the last guy to leave the court after practice. God, really good to have to be the best anymore, especially at his age. But he is. He is the best basketball player in the world right now. And why? Because he does what he needs to do. And also, he doesn't want to let his teammates down. And he wants to be the best because he's expected to. He wants to. He needs to be that person. Is there a verse in the Bible like that for us? believe it was Ron James of our church. There's quite a few, but I want to point you out to one. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, His divine power has granted us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. If you ever goof around with Wayne's God, if you've been around Wayne's God long enough, you know that Wayne has this saying, whenever you start messing with him, he says something like, you got your problems in your own. And I love that saying, because I do. We all got our own problems, do we not? We all got our own problems and things that get us that the devil knows about. Well, here in 2 Peter, we've escaped that corruption in the world because of our sinful desire. But it's still there. For this reason, look at verse 5. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge of self-control. Self-control is steadfastness. You can say that word. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. Here's our LeBron James list right here. Not easy things to work on. My personality has a hard time with some of these. They're not easy things to work on, but here's our LeBron James list right here. And what's also great about it, it says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that you keep from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the good times are happening, we need to be focusing on making ourselves better. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all more diligent confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will not fail. Here's LeBron James' list right there. It scares me sometimes when things are going well because I know that the devil knows what my problems are, what my issues are, like what he tells me. I got my own problems. We got to be diligent. We got to be careful. Living by faith in the good times is just as important as when storms happen and when those uncertainties come. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. My third point is this. I'm getting close to the end here, so don't worry. And again, I do not have cookies. The storms. Matthew chapter 7, we all know it. The kids know this story in their Bible lessons. And let's talk about the wise man and the foolish man. I want to listen to what it says about the wise man. I don't care about the foolish man. I want to hear about the wise man. Verse 24 of Matthew 7 says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Now we know this story, we know it really well, and sometimes I think I've grown up thinking of the wise man being like George Washington, you know, crossing the Delaware, you know. Rock, and he looks like this perfect, you know, depiction of a man that's strong, and you know, and the storms are coming, and he's like, you know, I'm on the rock, you know, and look at that guy, you know. And the thing is, did the storms fall on the wise man and the foolish man? Fell on both of them. The thing is, I think sometimes we might think of this story as, well, the storms came. They were no fault of the wise man. But you know what? Sometimes we cause our own storms. Sometimes we make decisions that cause the storms in our life. But the cool thing about it is that if we built that foundation on the rock, we could get through that storm too. We could still be standing on the rock. That's the awesome thing about grace. That's the awesome thing about forgiveness. You know, Jesus gave it to us, did he not? You know, the wise men didn't always say, oh, the devil will never hit me and bring the storm, you know. And, you know, to me, the wise man is the guy who goes, yeah, I messed up. But I'm going to make it right. And I'm still going to be standing on that stone. Storms. Yeah. Where's Roy? He says it in class all the time, and he says it up here in the pulpit. If things have not happened in your life, they're probably going to happen. So buckle up and get ready. Many of you know, about 3 years ago, a nice little storm came and hit us. And in the hospital for a little bit, and that first night was really rough, and they were not giving us good news. They were not telling us anything that was encouraging. And so, late night, that first night, I'm sitting by our bedside, and I'm just, you know, trying to, things are rattling around in my brain. I'm trying to figure out how to weather this storm, what to do. Can't come up with anything, so I thought, well, I'm going to get my Bible out, you know, and I'm going to read, you know. And I thought, well, what are they? Psalm 23, 23rd Psalm. It's an oldie but goodie, you know. And I pull it out, and I'm like, I'm going to read 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I couldn't get past the first verse, because I wanted so much at that moment that I couldn't get past the first line of that. So I didn't read any, the rest of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What I wanted was my wife to be okay. What I wanted was for my kids to have their mom back. What I wanted was for the Tuckers to have their daughter back. I wanted my wife to be just the same as she was before this happened, which they were telling us she will not be. Storm. So I put my Bible down, and I prayed the hardest prayer I've probably ever had to pray in my life. And I just want to say, before I tell you what I said, I do not deserve anything God has ever given me. I am not a great person at all. I'm not anybody that, I'm not boasting or anything. I'm just going to tell you what I said. And I'll tell you what God did. I told God, I said, I cannot control anything. There's nothing under my control. And I'm giving it to you. I'm giving all of this to you. Because I can't do anything. And whatever you give me back, I will be happy with it. And I understood what that meant. That I may not be giving them back, or I may not be giving them back the way that you want. And I said, I'll be happy with what you give me. Because I had no control. I had no ability to do anything. Well, a lot of you don't listen. If you don't, you're busy. She's sitting right over there. Go to her and talk to her after this is over. You're smart. A lot smarter than I am. It's a pretty big storm. The thing is, a lot of you and I have been through a lot tougher storms than I've ever been. When the storms come, the only option you have, if you really believe, if you really have that certainty that we talk about, the only option you have is to get on your knees and to give it to God. It's the only option. I mean, granted, there are options. I can get mad and I can yell at God and I can, you know, do all this stuff, but none of it is going to be productive whatsoever. If I really believe that God is there and that He works in my life, only thing I could do is to get on my knees. That was it. I gave it to him. I could do what I could do with him. Absolutely nothing. Roy came to me. I beat a few times. I would eat. I ate a lot. The storms are coming. If they hadn't come already. And if we live in my faith, you know what? We have that faith in God. That doesn't mean that every prayer we ask is going to get answered in the way that we want to get answered. There's a lot of folks in my life that I've prayed about that things did not turn out the way that I prayed. But we still need to pray. There's a lot of things we don't understand. Today, I asked God about a few of them. But He understands a lot more than I do. God, you need to pray. No storms. Be like the wise man, you know, hey, we'll go get through this. We'll stay on this block. We're going to make it through. Living by faith in Jesus' love, trusting and confiding in His great love. Now, this line right here gives me a Brummel arm say, I go, hey, you know. And here's how I like to interpret this line. He said, you know what? Nobody can do anything. I can put my soul into His sheltering arms, and I can take it out of His sheltering arms. That's how I interpret that word. It's not scripture, so I can read it the way I want to read it. Living by faith in Jesus' love, trusting and abiding in His great love, from all harm's sake and sheltering on. I'm living by faith. Dear God, we